good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today as he is the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is best known for his contribution to the auction arena, especially in the area of collector cars and real estate. He sold his company to pursue his calling to communicate God's restoration through grace and wisdom. His book, Restoration Road, chronicles his story paralleled with Jesus' parable of the father who had two sons. And we're spending 2010 digging into the truths Mitch has written about. Are your palms sweating?
No, they're a little wet from grabbing the bottle of water.
I thought, you've not been nervous before.
No, and you know me, my recovering perfectionist stuff. I can't touch my Bible or the book or the study guide with wet hands.
There's that Kleenex right there.
You're almost singing.
Feel any old. All right, thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to make the first portion of today's conversation with Mitch Cruz possible. We are very grateful for Canine Companion and their partnership in ministry. We're giving away a copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, and the study guide on our website. You have the hour to register, so go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning, and we'll notify the winner by email by 4 o'clock today. To learn more about Mitch, his book, and ministry, you can go to his website, MitchCruz.com. Okay, the official welcome. Hi, Mitch Cruz.
Hi, Lynn. How are you?
I am well. There was a really nice article about you and your book in Kay Arthur's magazine, and I learned something new. I know you've got a Sunday TV show, but the article said that several national Christian TV networks will be airing your show.
It just has to be a God thing. My mom, my dad, and my wife all said the same thing to me. They said, you know what, you really ought to have a TV show where you teach the Bible. That's where a lot of God stuff happened. It fits with your lifestyle for your family and how you can fit it in. And we've only had, 12 or 13 shows, and it's just amazing the response on the invisible, on the spiritual stuff that's happened in people's lives. And God just brought some people in my path who wanted to air the show on a national level, and I just give him all the credit. I realize it might only be for a season, you know, literally a season. And, you know, that I just look at it as all good, so we're really excited about that.
Talk about your TV show. When is it on? What network? And then what's it all about?
It's called The Restoration Road with Mitch Cruz, and I try to connect the culture with Christ by teaching the Bible through stories of restoration. And it's on Sunday mornings on NBC 33, Wise, I like that, Wise TV, at 7:30 a.m. Sunday mornings just before the Today Show. And then they air an encore episode, if that's too early for you, again, on 33-2 My TV on 6:30 Sunday night before Sunday Night Football. You can catch that. And then they have run another encore, if you can't sleep at night, at 2 a.m. on technically Sunday morning, 2 a.m. on 21 Alive.
That's pretty wonderful.
It really is. It's just been awesome. And I've probably had as many people tell me they watched it at 2 a.m. as any other time. It's been hilarious.
The thing is that when I've watched it, and also you can watch the episodes on your website.
Yes, either on MitchCruz.com or TheRestorationRoad.com. It's a little bit bigger screen, I think, on TheRestorationRoad.com. But
to be having a wonderful time. It seems like you are just delighted to be doing what you're doing.
I am. I love it. I guess I heard this one time that if God told two angels to go to two separate places, and one he sent to the great palaces of the world and one he sent to the sewers of the world, that both would be equally satisfied because they knew they were doing what God wanted them to do. And that's what I feel like it's happening to me right now. And I can look back and see how God's brought me step by step on their journey. And I just want him to use the gifts, abilities, talents, and experiences he gave me to connect the culture with Christ as I communicate the Bible. And that's my passion. And so because of my experience with Black Hawk and the Bible Hour and how people have told me, you know, I was sitting here and it was this moment when I watched and you said this and I surrendered my life to Christ, or I came and I met with you and then I surrendered my life to Christ. I realized the power of the media, of what we're doing now. Mm-hmm. End of that show and how you can reach people where they are. Because I struggled with so much about how do I rally people? How do I rally the lost? How mm-hmm. am I going to reach them? And I kept coming back to, well, with this medium, I can meet them right where they are and it's unthreatening. So that's what I'm doing, and we'll just see what God does with it.
And he has used the whole of your life, some of it not so pretty.
Exactly.
To ready you for this moment, not just not just to get you in this place, but the what he did to you inside, what happened internally through your experiences.
Yeah, I'm getting choked up here because I'm going to refer to something that I just talked with you before the show about. Mm-hmm. But I just received an email from someone we discussed this week, and it said, God doesn't waste pain.
Mm-hmm.
And I just believe that that's part of the authenticity process. I found healing in being able to share my story and help other people connect with Christ. And so I would just invite anyone to go to the websites and look at the any past episode that seems to connect with you. I mean, there's one on there by Tina Gerke that is just so powerful for the struggles from a female perspective on the God thing. And it's really, really powerful. The show with my dad was amazing. I mean, it's just incredible. As we talked about before the show, with my girls and the basketball illustration on how we sin that we're going
to
talk about
today. You'll have to wear sunglasses when you watch that episode because there's this beam that is coming out of Mitch. You are just crazy over the moon happy.
I just
being with
them.
Those four girls.
Oh, I just love them. I just love them to pieces. And we had so much fun doing it. And they were so funny. And I loved how they were relaxed and having fun, too. And the little thing they each did at the end was so cute. But I would encourage them, anybody, really, to go there and just click and watch. It's just a safe place to learn a dangerous message. And I'm shocked. I had somebody tell me that actually the television ministry might be one that's actually going to build the internet ministry rather than the other way around. Well, 14,000 people have watched episodes the last 4 weeks online. So I'm just like in shock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who knows if it's increasing at an increasing rate, but you know, who knows how long that'll be. I know that can go either way, but it's just been amazing to me that God's vision is followed by his provision.
Well, and I think it confirms that what you're doing now, and this applies to all of us, to me and to everyone listening,
mm-hmm.
this confirms to you that you are where he wants you to be, because you know, you were trying to figure out what is it that God wants me to do, and lots of people had lots of ideas, and they were all good ideas,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you know, some said, "Why don't you start a church? Because it could help a lot of people that way." And you know, your response was, "I don't think that's what God is leading me to." And so you were willing to wait,
mm-hmm.
and you waited a while.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
a lot longer than I'm accustomed
than you
to.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And you could have moved forward, thinking this is a good idea. I'll move mm-hmm. forward, but you just you knew in your heart that none of those ideas were what God had for you. And so, you know, the willingness to live in that tension of I'll keep praying and I'll keep doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing right now. And he'll reveal to me what the next step is. And so I think this TV thing and the book thing, all of these things converging and seeing the response to it is a great yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great yes.
It's awesome. When you mentioned all that about the waiting, it reminded me of something that might really help somebody who's listening today. I had a wise friend of mine processing it with me from a different geographic area, and we were together one day in a meeting, and he said, I just feel like the Spirit's prompting me to tell you, maybe move from thinking about it to praying about it. And I thought about how, you know, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and Paul also wrote, I pray with my mind. And I thought about taking every one of those thoughts, every one of those ideas, and in that moment, you know, give it to God and, you know, God shape me through your desires that you have for me, the Psalm 37:4 thing. And I think that had a big influence in the peace I had in the waiting and then in orchestrating the steps that were to come.
Mm. Last month, we discussed fools, five of them, and as we move from one to the next, there is a gradual hardening of the heart, and we have all been one or more of those fools. And if you missed the August show, I highly recommend that you go online and listen to it. It really is an eye-opening experience, and every show that Mitch has done is on our website at wbcl.org, and all of them have worksheets with them, so you can take a look at that and spend the time that you want with each of them. But before we get into Chapter 9 in your book, Restoration Road, let's talk about sin, because there's a teaching video from your show on your website, And I want you to talk about the four ways we sin, and why is that an important discussion?
Well, I think we need to understand what's going on in our lives and how we fall short, or we don't appreciate the restoration, salvation of Christ. I had a conversation yesterday with someone who said, I really am amazed at how godly people do such ungodly things in the Bible. And it really makes me wonder, you know, about this whole concept. And I talked about how, well, it really points to our need for Christ. And he said, yeah, I mean, the need's big, isn't it? I said, yeah, it is. And so I think that's why that's so important. Billy Graham used to say, if I had an hour with someone to surrender his life to Christ, I'd spend 45 minutes getting him lost, you know, understanding that he or she is lost. So I use a basketball illustration to teach these four ways that we sin, try to make this, you know, simple and something we can remember. The first one is missing the mark. So let's tell each one in the form of a free throw or a foul shot analogy. So I step up to the line, and I'm going to try to make it. So it's like if Michael Jordan made 88 out of 100 free throws every time he shot, the question is I always ask is, does that mean he's trying to miss those 12 free throws out of 100? And the answer is no. You know, Ray Allen for the Celtics makes 90 out of every 100.
And Steve Alford had a huge percentage also for free throws.
He did too. And our Doug Knoll was second in the nation, I think, behind Larry Bird in free throw percentage.
Really?
When he was in college at Grace. Yeah, it's amazing. But, and you know, we all know that when they go up to the line, they're not trying to miss the 10 out of every 100. So it's the same way with this first way that we sin, missing the mark. We shoot and we try to make it, but we miss. We fall short. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, and this is the Greek word that we're talking about, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what was interesting to me is that in the general context and the overall arching themes of the Bible, when it uses one of these four words for sin, there seems to be a context of grace. So Paul goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God gives us grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love in Christ when we miss the mark. So the second way that we sin, we step up to the free throw line and we shoot it and we miss, but we tell everyone we made it. We're going to twist a wrong into a right. We're going to attempt to twist a wrong into a right. And when I do this with kids, sometimes they'll say, well, I'll say, well, what happened there? Because I'll prep my shooter on what to do. They'll miss and they'll tell everyone they made it. And they'll say, they're lying. Yeah. And then if it's a little bit of an older audience, they'll talk about immediately justifying. They're justifying their behavior. And I think, oh my goodness, isn't that true how we do that? It's just incredible. So what the Bible says is really interesting here. In John 5:17, it talks about how all of these twisting to make wrongs right is sin. But it also, in the context of 1 John, talks about grace. And the key that unlocks that door to God's grace is confession. We've talked about it before, but confession means to agree with God that it is sin. Con together and fess up. So we're going to fess up to God that from his perspective, this is sin. We agree with him that this is unrighteousness in our lives. And I've thought a lot about this concept. You know, when we confess to God, it's not to tell God something that he doesn't already know. You know, he already knows that. But what it does is it changes our perspective of what we've done in our lives, that we are justifying our own sinful behavior, that we are twisting wrongs to try to make them right. But God forgives us, and he gives us grace in that context, 1 John 1:9, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he doesn't just forgive us, he restores us. And that's a big thing, Lynn. I mean, confession is a huge, huge thing.
It's agreeing with God that we've sinned. I mean, that's what confession basically is. Mm-hmm. It's we're agreeing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't recognize it, then nothing changes.
Yeah, and we're so blinded. You know, most people who step in the line, miss it, and tell everybody they made it, they're probably operating oftentimes in their subconscious. I mean, they've just got the blinders on and they're just going and justifying their behavior. I use this phrase a little bit with my older girls. I said, look, I don't want you to pretend to defend. When we make a foolish choice, we have a tendency to use pretense to justify it. Again, to twist wrongs to make them right. It's just another way to say that. So the third way, so we have the way we tried to make it, we missed, we fell short. We come up, we missed it, and we told everybody we made it. We twist a wrong into a right.
That seems to be what we see a lot in our culture.
Oh, huge. Huge, especially where image is an issue.
Yes.
I just got an email, interesting, from somebody who's counseled a lot of people, thousands. And he just got back from a seminar that he was leading, and he talked about how pretense was so big. My weekly devotional this week was about authenticity versus pretense. Did you get it? Did you see it yet?
I haven't read it yet, okay. But I did get it.
But it was about authenticity versus pretense. And he was responding back to that and telling me that this is a huge issue. The pretense deal is a huge issue, that so many people are so image conscious that it's just holding them back from who God's designed them to be.
And you know, I understand that for somebody who's high profile and maybe somebody who's in showbiz or whatever, but all of us do that, you know, in our own world.
Oh yeah.
You know, it's a pride thing. I just want to be okay, and I want you to think I'm okay, and I want you to think probably that I'm better than I am.
Oh yeah, from middle school, high school, to saving face at work or with a spouse.
Yeah,
that's huge. It's a huge deal. Ministry, it's big, you know. So the third way is we miss on purpose. We miss on purpose. Anomia, it's no law. It's breaking the law. We're gonna go up and we're gonna shoot to miss. We're going to shoot to miss. We're going to miss on purpose. But I ask, you know, Lynn, when I teach this, do you think God offers grace in Christ for missing on purpose? And, you know, again, if it's a younger audience, no. You know, well, yeah, you know, he does. That's just that's what's amazing. And it's in, I think, Romans 4:5 and Romans 4:7. It says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, that's the guy who missed on purpose, his faith is credited as righteousness. His faith, or his trust, his belief in Christ, his full surrender to Christ, is credited on our account because of the righteousness of another as righteousness. It's interesting right there. This is a little bit heavy. But to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, he does not work but he trusts God. That's telling us right there that faith is not a work, from Paul's perspective, who writes about that. And we got to remember that. And then he goes on to say, blessed are they, he's quoting the Psalms, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And I think that's David who wrote that in Psalm 32, if I remember right. So he understood that concept immensely.
You know, but there are a lot of people who think, and believers who've been Christians for a long time, who think that there are things that God cannot forgive.
Oh, yeah.
That are really burdened by that misconception, that mistruth, that they go to church and they love the Lord, but their fear is that, you know, this one thing that they've done is really beyond his reach of forgiveness, and they have guilt about it, and there's distance in their relationship with God because they feel like, you know, that's the one thing that it was so awful that his forgiveness can't cover.
Yeah, I've sat with World War II veterans who have done things that they and confess that they've never been able to tell in a safe place before, and it's kind of odd when you think about it, you know, how young I am compared to a World War II vet, but they would sit there and feel free after a Bible teaching about God's grace and forgiveness, and then would want to meet and talk about this. And I'm amazed, Lynn. Mm-hmm. I mean, decades and decades and decades that people will hold on to things. And it's sad. And what the irony is that a lot of times we were hurt. It wasn't just something we did. We might have been hurt. And the irony is, when we withhold forgiveness, we're the one who's incarcerated inside those four prison walls. So it goes both ways there. But you're right. We hold on, we hold on, we hold on. And God wants to have us let go and be free. So the fourth way we sin is kind of interesting. So we've missed the mark. We've shot and missed it and twisted it wrong to make it right. We've told everybody we made it. We've missed on purpose. But now we go up and we don't shoot at all. We don't shoot at all. It's called leaving good undone. Leaving good undone. It's like the people who walked by the guy that was beat up along the road, the Levite and the priest, when the Good Samaritan stopped by. We leave good undone. But does God offer grace when we leave good undone? You bet he does. You know, James 4:17 says that anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Mm-hmm. There it is. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We leave good undone. But God offers grace in Christ for not shooting at all. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, he says, you know, you were dead. You were dead, but I made you alive in Christ. And then a few verses that you spent a lot of time with, it goes on in verses 8 through 10, that when we trust in God, we become this masterpiece of a creation that he designed us to be, to do these good works, these deeds of love, to bring God's restoration to other people. We're made alive in Christ for that. And so the thing I'd want everybody to get, you know, if you're trying to think about and remember those four ways we sin, the thing I'd want you to get today is to realize God's grace is available no matter what you've done, mm-hmm. no matter where you are, no matter what you're continuing to do, this repetitious pattern maybe in your life. You can experience God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, his undeserved love, his unmerited favor in Christ today. If you would confess, if you would turn to him and repent and have this faith toward God and allow him through your humble heart to just shape your heart to make your desires like his.
That is good news. That is indeed good news. At this point in your walk with the Lord, Mitch, would you say that your sinning falls more in that last category, the sin of omission, of not doing what? Because I would say that's true for me.
Hmm.
More than a willful commission, more of a not doing what I know I should do.
Yeah, and I, you know, again, this is my personality. I would struggle with that a little bit because what do you say yes to and what do you say no to ministry-wise? Mm-hmm. And so you feel like maybe my whole life is leaving good undone because I said no to this or no to that or I didn't do that. I still see a lot of missing the mark. I mean, no matter what I do, I fall short. You know, there's maybe God's not upset about it, but no matter what we did in the editing and proofing process, there's still maybe a comma missing or a word not right. Or even in the study guide we have out today, there's something that should have been different in it. And so no matter what I do, I fall short. No matter what I do.
I would see that as a totally different thing. That's just, you know.
Well, I think it's an illustration of it's the same thing in what I do in relationships. No matter how hard I try, no matter whether I felt like I got it right this time, I'll use the wrong tone, I'll say the wrong words, and then I'll beat myself up for a couple days because I really fell short. And we just got to realize that we're all in process. We're all a restoration work in process, Philippians 3. And we are going to, this stuff is going to happen to us on this restoration road journey. But the good news is God gives us grace. And it's not just, it's not license. And it's not legalism. It's love. It's love, it's love, it's love. It's relational. It's empowering us to grow. It's giving us wisdom. He gives us wisdom to grow and to bring his restoration to others.
It's 9:30. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. I'm Lynn Ford, and Mitch Cruz is with us today. He's here at the third Tuesday of every month, and we're talking about his book, The Restoration Road. We're giving away a copy of the book and the study guide on our website, WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning. You have until 10 o'clock to register, and I will notify the winner by email by 4 o'clock today and get that book and the study guide in the mail. The book is available on Amazon, as is the study guide. You can also go to Mitch's website, which is Mitch Cruz, K-R-U-S. SE.com. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. You are good friends, and we so appreciate your investment in this ministry and helping to make Tuesday mid-mornings possible. Okay, Mitch, we've spent 25 minutes wrapping up Chapter 8. And we have 30 minutes for Chapter 9.
Several years ago, while God was getting my attention, I was in Germany at a new customer's castle. He lived in one of King Ludwig's castles on a beautiful lake. He even had the kitchen was left just like it was, you know, hundreds of years prior. and he took me down a stairway, kind of a winding stairway. And we got to the end, and there was this huge, huge vault door. He did his little combination thing, you know, and when he kind of turned the lever to open it, it was kind of this combination of a steam locomotive, you know, where you kind of hear all the pressure, like, come out of it, and the sound of the door, you know, unlocking, that ching-ching. So it was like, ching-ching, you know, kind of thing. And you knew something special had to be on the other side. He had some of the greatest cars in the world that I had been fortunate enough to sell him. But inside this vault, in his castle, below grade, when he opened that vault, were two secretary desks that I had read about selling for a world record price at someone else's auction for $2 million each. They were the world's most expensive desks. And I looked at him, and the first thing I said in German was, "You're the one," because they had been sold to an undisclosed bidder. And he said, "Yeah, yeah." And, you know, I think about that situation, and I think about this idea. The world's most valuable commodities are locked in boxes. The world's most valuable commodities are locked in boxes, but God has placed a box inside every one of us, the box of the spiritual heart, that contains the most valuable contents in the world. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that God paid a world record price in Christ for this box. And the question is this. With that spiritual box of the human heart, are we going to remain locked and unrestored, or are we going to be unlocked and restored? And then this is the title of the chapter. Pride is the lock on the human heart. Humility is the key. And one thing that I noticed as I was studying the Bible and applying it to my life and then teaching it to others is that when we are locked and unrestored, we are proud and harsh. Mm. We are proud and harsh. And so I looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' first words in the Sermon on the Mount were, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Restated, that's Jesus said, satisfied, that's what blessed means, satisfied are the humble. Poor in spirit means humble. Now, humble means to be lower than or to bend the knees of our hearts. And humility and humanity come from the same Latin root, humus, which means from the ground. Today, we would say he or she's down to earth. Mm-hmm. And so the condition of one's heart is determined by the object of its desires. I want to say that again. The condition of one's heart is determined by the object of its desires. A humble heart desires Christ. Becoming poor in spirit is declaring our moral bankruptcy before a holy God, trusting in Christ's free gift of grace as payment for one's sin. But there's something about a proud heart that desires self above all else and remains dissatisfied. And we don't get it, how dissatisfied we really are. And Jesus described, you know, we talked a lot about the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus described the younger son's self-restoration program. He said, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. See, we have a stone-hearted self-righteousness issue, and we have a sand-hearted unrighteousness kind of issue. And we kind of go back and forth. Our unrighteousness makes us, I can't do that. I'm always falling short. I'm just no good. I'm guilty and all that kind of thing. And then so we try self-righteous real hard. You know, I'll try harder. Isn't it what Henry Nouwen says? The same 3 points of every sermon are, is God is good, you are not, try harder. You know, and that's the approach that we bring to it. And so we get on that treadmill of good works for the sake of the good works, and we miss this clay heart that God has in mind for us, the heart of Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They get to experience God's divine reign, rule, and order in their lives on this earth now and in the future. And I just, as I look at my own life, I see how I've done that. You know, how I've, a good example was Diet Pepsi. Diet Pepsi, I was an addict. And Diet Pepsi has caffeine in it. And so I'd be thirsty, and I'd drink Diet Pepsi, which theoretically makes you more thirsty, so I'd drink more of it. So I had this addiction, kind of the Sandhearted addiction, and then I would drink the Diet Pepsi, and it would actually make, not only make me thirsty, but it would make me hungry. The caffeine would make you hungry. So I'd be on this cycle of no matter what I would do, it would never work out. My thirst would never be quenched. But Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's what he's looking for, the righteousness of another.
Give me some signs, Mitch, that pride is present in a person's life. You talked about a hardness of heart, but what are some things that, you know, that are descriptive of us in the way we live our lives if pride is present? And pride is always going to be present. It's what we battle. You know, it's our nature to want to be in charge and to, you know, to say, okay, this is right, this is wrong, and I'll rule my own life. And in the progress of our being transformed in the image of Christ, that is diminished and diminished and diminished as his fullness takes over our lives. But what are some signs that pride's at work?
I got eight of them, and it's the conclusion of the book, and we'll go into them in depth.
Okay.
But I've thought about this a lot.
Okay.
And the first one is we're a little dead inside because we're closed. We just tend to be closed to others' opinions, others' thoughts, mm-hmm. other people. It's just
that makes sense.
There's this closed perspective. The other one is that, the second one is that we're kind of there's darkness. We don't really have God's vision for our lives. His light has not is not shining through in our lives. We're probably tending to make it all about our own personal kingdom and not letting him in. And that can happen in ministry too. We can make it about our own deal. We tend to become deaf to others. We don't listen very well. We talk more than we listen. Haven't you ever noticed that? I mean, here I am
what?
Talking. But we have a tendency in our pride to talk more than we listen. The next one is that, for a D word, it's dense, but we're not a learner. We don't even learn from our mistakes. We're not growing because we think we've arrived, you know. The next one is we have a divided heart. It was interesting. Kelly and I just did a sermon on Solomon, on his whole life, and I spent quite a bit of time going through every piece of scripture about Solomon. And it was amazing to me. I say that a lot. I'm going to have to use a different word than amazing. But it was. I mean, it was just so interesting that a divided heart led to a divided kingdom. Mm. And we need to learn to lean, you know, on God wholeheartedly. The next one is that there's a lot of deception in our lives. We tend to deceive others. We deceive ourselves. And that's the opposite of integrity. So there's always this incomplete part of us.
Mm-hmm.
I told somebody one time, I said, you know, there's this cloud of controversy that just follows you around, and he wanted help, and I said, you know, can we fix that? Let's find out why that's following you around. He goes, I know, man. You know, the next one would be there's this detachment in relationships. We build walls instead of bridges in relationships, and then finally, probably as big as being closed. This could be the biggest one, is that we're holding on to. Withholding forgiveness. We're very unforgiving. A person who is that pride is big in their lives will be unforgiving.
Okay.
So there we go. That was fun. But anyway, you know, we think that harshness is going to satisfy our desires, and Jesus offered a different way, and it's gentleness. But it's not going to happen until we're first poor in spirit, and we're humble, and we fully surrender our lives to him. So we have to become unlocked by fully surrendering our life to Christ, and he holds the key. You know, he holds the key, and he unlocks our hearts, our wills, our intellects, our spirits, our emotions, the four chambers of the heart that we'll talk about next week. But then Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. And you think, well, what does that mean? Well, he's going back to the Old Testament blessings of Israel. They would inherit the earth, the land. And so he's saying that to experience the blessings of God, there's this gentleness that needs to take place in our hearts. And gentleness is power under the Spirit's control.
Mm.
And so we're going to be now led by the Spirit in Christ's gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, and Christ's gentleness changes our lives. And you get what I'm saying on how we're harsh in relationship, think we're going to get what we want. It happens in coaching. You know, a coach yells at somebody, and he thinks that harshness is going to get him the call from the ref. A spouse yells at the other one, thinks that they're going to power up and win the argument. In parenting, we do it a lot. We tend to be a little harsher maybe than we need to with our words or with our tone when we've already won. I mean, we're the parent. I'm thinking now of a younger child. We can establish the boundaries. We probably need to evaluate, what's the yelling for? You know, mm-hmm. What should I be yelling for at what
I've
time?
I've seen it in business, too.
Oh, huge.
You know, yeah, a demeaning kind of attitude to try to, it's not the best way to motivate, but I mean, yeah, it's to put someone in a really low place.
It is. I had my basketball experience was, the environment was like that a lot. So I took that to my business life at a very young age, and I found it didn't work. It just didn't work, you know. And so I started to reevaluate way back then this philosophy of how do you do this. But what's so cool about gentleness is that it has a three-dimensional restoration in our relationships. It restores our vertical relationship with God, the height of the spiritual box. It restores our horizontal relationships with others, the width of the box. And it restores the depth of others' relationships with God, the depth of the box, how well the vertical intersects with the horizontal. So that's a three-dimensional relationship that happens with gentleness that we'll see how the Bible tells us this, that it restores our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and then it restores others' relationships with God. And this is really, really powerful, and this is really, really exciting.
I love your definition of gentleness in your study guide. Gentleness is getting angry at the right time with the right measure for the right reason.
Yeah, I think it was Aristotle who said that, because we have a tendency to get angry for no reason, you know, at the wrong time kind of a deal. We just mess all that up. And it's what some people might call a righteous indignation, that we really have to be wise. And anger is designed to move us to a physiological response, and the argument is that it's a secondary emotion, that I have to experience some form of hurt, fear, and frustration first, and then I become angry. So the point is that we can take that to God or to a wise counsel right in the moment before we lash out in harshness. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so anybody who's been angry, I'll ask them about the hurt, fear, frustration thing, and boom, they'll name one or two or all three, just like that. And there it is, and that's, you know, at the core. So let's talk about first, gentleness restores our relationship with God. Jesus said that his gentleness restores our souls. Jesus said, my gentleness restores your soul. And James said in James 1:21 that we should humbly or gently receive the word of God planted in our hearts, which saves or restores us with God. Now, if you're listening today, I would ask you, do you have any harshness toward God? Did he not heal somebody that you thought he should heal? I know of a very famous business person who has rejected God because of that. Did he not work out your career the way you thought he should work out with your career? Did he not work out your spouse or your marriage the way that you thought he should work that out? You know, are you holding something against God? Is it the way the church, some organized non-profit corporation church experience that you had, a way that you felt like you were treated? And the list can go on and on why you might have this harshness toward God. Mm-hmm. And that's what my question is today. Do you have a harshness toward God? Is it time to let the gentleness of the restorer into your heart, to become unlocked and restored rather than to be locked and unrestored?
Explain that, Mitch. I mean, I know what you're saying, and the question is, so how does that happen? Is it a matter of confessing and asking the Lord to heal you of that harshness? And does he do that over a period of time? Does it come through the reading of the Word? I mean, these are the practical questions that people ask.
Mm-hmm. It's great. I think it comes down to two simple sentences, and it's, I can't, you can. Because, and we say that to God, you know, I can't free myself from the penalty of sin, of this harshness I've had toward you. God in Christ, you can. I can't free myself from the power of sin. God in Christ, you can. This is why I really struggle if a relationship with God gets taught as you try harder, you do better, because it kind of negates the relationship factor. See, I think it's all about yielding to the Spirit of Christ on a microsecond by microsecond basis, of saying to Him, I can't, you can. It's after that big I can't, you can. It's followed by a whole life of little I can't, you can's. So we do have to surrender that old basket case of a life, just like a classic car does, to the restorer, and say, here, I can't, you can. So that's what unlocks it. I can't is repentance, and you can is faith. And they're two inseparable sides of the same coin. And that is a lot like, you know, confession and repentance and faith. We're just throwing that all in there in a simple way to say, I can't, you can. And we become restored, I think, the simple way to say it is by the Word of God, people of God, the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. If all three of those are not in place, if I pray with someone to surrender his or her life to Christ, that's immediately where I go. I go to the Word of God. I give them one of four programs they can to read the Bible. I make sure they have a Bible. The people of God, I'm going to find out a gender-specific person farther down the road in the faith than they are who can meet with them and disciple them. And then the Spirit of God, I teach them a little bit about how to pray and how to live on the fly by being Spirit-led, you know, communicating with God as you go. And that's what God used to restore my life. It's what He used to restore the lives in Scripture, and I think it's what He's going to use to restore your life today.
Yes. I'm reading a book. I just skimmed it yesterday to see if it was something we wanted for mid-morning. It's by Terry Wardell on the Holy Spirit. And it's a powerful book about this third person of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And it's His involvement in our lives. And one of the things that he said was that we like to experience the Spirit in the quiet of our own lives, and Spirit does that. But the Spirit shows up in really big, powerful ways, best in community with other people, when you're praying, when you're together in service. And it was so I can't wait to talk about that. So I love the fact that you just gave those three things, which really are about the Christian faith, what it means to follow, mm-hmm. you know, being in relationship with others and being in the Word and being surrendered to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's how we experience God,
mm-hmm.
through all three of them.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So that's the height of the box, you know, to surrender and say, I can't, you can, to God, and surrender that harshness toward Him and allow Him, His gentleness in Christ, to restore our hearts. Well, second, gentleness restores our relationships with others, because we usually have a trail of ding relationships, especially if we were harsh with God. The vertical almost always is an indication of the horizontal, and vice versa. So Jesus said, you know, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that our words actually flow from our hearts. And so when we're harsh in heart, so are our words. And when we are gentle in heart, our words are gentle. They're powerful under the Spirit's control. God gave us language. God gave us words, and He gave them to us for a purpose. I was in a meeting with Uncle Darrell, and I said something about how sometimes I was talking about my challenges in getting along with my dad in business, because my dad's this bulldozer guy. He's P.T. Barnum. He's just going to do what he wants to do. He has a strong political background, because inside he's a politician. And, you know, he's an incredible human being, incredibly gifted. But sometimes he would be a little harsh in his tone with me. And I'm not whining about it. I'm reflecting on it, mm-hmm. you know, out of this scripture. And so I was telling Uncle Darrell, I said, yeah, I know sometimes I am harsh with Dad. He goes, yeah, I know. And I said, what? And he goes, yeah, I've seen it. I said, you mean you've seen him be harsh with me? And he goes, no, I've seen you be harsh with him. I said, come on. I said, now wait a minute. And so I started defending my position. I said, hey, I said, what do you think I'm supposed to do when Dad like yells at me to do something, or did you do this or did you do that? And I'm running our business, and if I would have waited that long when he asked me to do it, man, we'd be in trouble. We'd be broke. And I said, I those were things that, like, I did months prior, and it's just kind of like that tone and that harshness, and out of the gate, you know, that's how he's talking to me. And he said, well, Mitchell, why don't you consider sifting. I said, well, what's that? He says, why don't you sift through what he does and says with you and sift out the wise from the foolish. Affirm the wise. Mitch, kind of let that foolishness stuff go. I said, well, how do you want me to do that? He goes, you could picture Jesus. I said, when he's yelling at me for no reason, you want me to picture Jesus? He goes, yeah. I said, where? Like standing behind his shoulder or on his shoulder? He goes, you can try that. I thought, oh, my goodness. So I leave that. That was a Wednesday noon, one of those meetings I talk about in the book. And I'm totally, as I leave there, I'm thinking, I can't believe that he thinks I'm harsh with Dad. Dad's harsh with me. So I on my way to my office, I am now in the zone of everything I had to do mm-hmm. the rest of the day. And so I'm dialing it in. And I forgot all about it. And so I walk in my office door. There was something on my, oh, yeah. And I was going to ask Dad something. So I go up and I ask Dad. And it's amazing, Lynn. Probably as God would have it. I walk through Dad's doors into his office and he says, did you do such and such, you know? And I, oh, Lynn, my blood starts to boil. I probably had some hair still, you know, and I'm getting, the sweat comes out of my head a little bit, and I'm ready to come uncorked because I grew up in an auctioneer family. And when you want to win an argument in an auctioneer family, you make you raise your voice and you make an emotional appeal, and then you win. But the problem is the next guy does that. The next auctioneer does that, and it never ends.
Louder and faster.
Louder and faster. That's right. 50, 75, 100. So anyway, I said, I'm just ready to explode, and I look at Dad, and behind him I see somebody. It was Jesus. And I thought, oh, my goodness, here's the heat of the moment, and I can try that. And I've been spending a lot of time in Proverbs. And I remember Proverbs 15:1, which said, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I had been throwing harsh words and stirring up anger at my dad when he would do that. And so I looked at Dad, and I thought, I saw Jesus. I thought about sifting, and I said, you know what? You're really smart. And my brother and I always say that, you know, when you give Dad a compliment, he wants to hear it again. And he goes, what'd you say? And I said, you're really smart. He goes, what do you mean? I go, you taught me really well. I said, because, you know, I did that about 8 weeks ago, and everything's great. And, Lynn, that's enough right there to apply to my life, learn, grow, experience God. But when I was walking out his doors, he said something to me that I will never forget for the rest of my life, because there's something inside a guy, and probably assume it's inside a girl too, that you just want your dad to say good job. Mm-hmm. You want your whole life, you just want to hear your dad say good job.
Especially for guys.
Yes. And he looked at me and he said, you're a better man than I am. And here's what he meant. He used to argue with his dad all the time in business. And he knows exactly what that feeling's like. And when I did the Proverbs 15:1 thing, only by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, did gentleness start to restore that relationship. And it's amazing. Now, I got it wrong a lot. You know, I got it wrong a lot. But the sad thing is, Lynn, you know, I'd say in the last couple weeks with Maggie, with maybe Susan, my wife, with Kelsey, I've been a little harsh. And I don't like it. And I keep coming back to this. And I want this gentleness. And it's happening less, a lot less, but it still can come out. We still can fall short. That's what we were talking about earlier. And I was reading that the stronger person in the relationship sets the tone. Ooh, when a guy reads that, like me, he thinks, whoa, I'm the strongest person in this relationship. You know, it's the thing that goes through his mind. And I thought, you know what? I talked about this on Facebook, and Susan taught me this. She says, Mitchell, your words either infuse or defuse.
Mm.
And translated from what we're talking about here, gentle words will defuse anger, Proverbs 15:1. Harsh words will infuse anger. And so she's telling me, she's told me several times in different ways, you are the strongest person in the relationship. You set the tone. You don't realize you set the tone for all five women in your household and probably that boy Maltese dog. So, and I've been evaluating this. So I have really tried to surrender to this gentleness. Of the restorer, and it's restored my horizontal relationships.
Wow.
So gentleness not only restores the vertical part, the height of the box or relationship with God, the width of the box or horizontal relationships with others, but it restores others' relationships with God, how the height and width go together. And it's amazing into this depth of the box. And it applies both to the surrendered and the unsurrendered to Christ. Paul said that when the surrendered individual is caught in his sin, we should restore him gently, realizing that we could be tempted as well to commit the same sin. It's Galatians 6:1. So when they're caught, they don't realize that they're in this sin, and we're going to be part of that restoration. We need to restore gently. So many times we restore harshly, and it just doesn't work. And Peter said with the unsurrendered that we should answer them with the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. We should do so gently, 1 Peter 3:15. So there's this gentleness that restores others' relationships with God when we allow the Holy Spirit that's at work in them to get out of us. Those same Holy Spirit's trying to get in them is getting out of us to bring them into that surrendered relationship with Him. It's just amazing how I cannot believe, Lynn, that God has used my life to do that. I cannot believe it. I remember thinking that evangelism was like this bad word, but then I realized, you know, kind of negative and musty and old and fake and religious and rules oriented. And when I realized that it's what I'm designed for, I connected buyer and seller my whole life. I evangelized the life of, you know, of the car collector and that kind of thing, or evangelized to whatever I was selling. And I look around, I see how everybody evangelizes something all the time. Mm-hmm. The iPad, the iPhone, clothes, fashion, coffee, we all evangelize something. We are evangelists. We have this gift. But what happens when you realize that, oh, God gave me that? Sure, I can talk about those things, but my life becomes a platform to bring this gentleness or the restore to help to be used by God to help others find Him.
Well, that is such a challenge to us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's a quality of Christ. It's the life of Christ in us that we cannot generate. Mm-mm. We can't make that happen. But the Spirit does that in us.
It's just, I want to say, amazing.
Well, it is amazing, mm-hmm. Thoroughly amazing. And we don't work at it. It happens in the context. Isn't that, that is the good news, too. Mm-hmm. It happens in the context of your relationship with Jesus. You can say, man, I want to be more gentle, but there's nothing you can do to make that happen except to know God better. As in your experience of knowing and loving Christ, you will become more gentle.
Mm-hmm.
We make the decision each day to say yes to being gentle, but the actual transformation of us from not just doing gentle things, but actually being a gentle person, that's the work of the Spirit.
It really is. And again, it comes down to a relationship. It's love. It's not legalism. It's not license. Mm-hmm. It's surrendering to that Holy Spirit who's dwelling in me when I fully surrender my heart to Christ as Savior and Lord and Restorer. Wherever anyone is today, I would invite you to consider to let gentleness come into your heart today. He's a person, and he's a person of God in Jesus Christ. And you know those eight things that we talked about on how pride comes up in our lives, it's probably pretty easy to identify with those. But as we'll talk about when we conclude this series, there's eight things on the other side, and then there are eight characteristics of a humble heart, of one fully surrendered to Christ, one that's open and listening and leaning on Him and being used by God to lead others, and actually this gentleness and forgiveness, you know, these powerful tools that God uses to reveal His heart in us so that others will find Him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 that this great treasure are in these jars of clay. The light is shining through those cracked pots. All that pain, all that hurt, all that suffering, all that sin, God will use us through His restoration story in our lives. He will use that to reveal the unique expression of Christ in us and restore people to Himself. And it's such a powerful place to be because it's how He designed us.
Amen and amen. Our guest today, Mitch Cruz, his book is called Restoration Road. You've got a minute to register on our website to get the book and the study guide, WBCL.org, and Jamie will notify the winner by 4 o'clock today by email. Books are also available on Amazon and Mitch's website, too, MitchCruz.com. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends have helped to make our conversation with Mitch possible. He's with us the third Tuesday of every month, like clockwork. So join us in October for that. Stay tuned. Ross is up next with great Christian music on Family Friendly and commercial-free WBCL.